Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And as the camera has been turned on, good morning to all you out there in the video land. And welcome in the Long Meadow Church of the Brethren again. It's a pleasure to have you today. It's a blessing. At the beginning of the service, or at the beginning of getting here this morning, I was in my office going over and finishing up my notes, and Greg came in. Greg's our IT guy. He's our steward. He's our head steward. And he said to me, he goes, "Remember that dip I told you of cold weather that was coming for us?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Well, it went on by." And he smiled. He said, "First of spring, wonderful weather. And yet, I still would like to have seen us get pounded once with snow this year."
No.
What are you all looking at me like that for? And you on the other side of the camera, be quiet. Our sermon is titled today, "For Our," in capital letters, O-U-R, "Benefit." And our scripture comes from John chapter 12, starting in the 20th verse. And as you're looking it up, the man had become fed up with life. He was tired of the rat race. He was just done with everything. And so he went to the local monastery to become a monk. And he went to him and he asked him, "I would like to become a monk." And they talked to him for a while. And they said, "This is a silent monastery. And we only allow you to speak two words every 3 years. Can you handle that?" The man said, "I want out of the race. Yes, I need this." And so they checked him out. He became a monk. And after his first 3 years, he was ushered into the office of the head monk. And he said two words: "Food bad." He went on his merry way. Time progressed. 3 more years went by. He came for his two words. And he was ushered into the room of the head monk. And he walked up to him. He said two words: "Shower cold." And he walked him out. And 3 more years goes by. And it came time for 2 more words. He walked into the office. The head monk said, "What?" He said, "Bed hard." And he walked out. Finally, after 3 more years, he walks in. And the head monk says, "What is it this time?" And he says, "I quit." And the head monk says, "I'm not surprised." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You've been complaining since you got here." John chapter 12, starting in the 20th verse. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. And Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it and will glorify it again.' The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered, and others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, 'This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself.' He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die." May God add his blessings to these passages as we seek him in prayer. Father, open our hearts and our minds. Let us set aside the worries of our daily life. Let us be here. Let us be now in your word, in your presence. Let these words that you have given me form. Let them lift hearts. Let them give hope. Let them strength. Let them lead, Father, for they are from you, not me. Let us be prepared in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of his children said, Amen. So here's how it is. I am often stupid enough to ask my toughest critics on Sunday after service, what did you think of the sermon? I set myself up for it every Sunday. And you know who my toughest critics are, Wendy, Buck, and Wally. Because we're always in the car, and I always turn to them, and I always say, well, how was the sermon? And they love me a lot because they always tell me the truth. And sometimes I don't want to hear it. I guess that's what keeps me on my toes. But last Sunday, two of my critics said to me, your sermon didn't make any sense. It was hard to understand. I didn't get it. It was hard to follow. It made me think about the old man in church where a new preacher was at. And he was preaching his heart out. And every Sunday he'd walk back there at the end of the church and greet people. How you doing? Good to see you. Amen. And this man would come out every Sunday. Sermon was too long. The next Sunday, you spoke too loud. The next Sunday, you were too quiet. Next Sunday, it didn't make any sense. Finally, one Sunday, he caught one of the deacons coming out of church. And he said, what have I done to offend that man? And the deacon laughed and said, oh, don't worry about that. He's hard of hearing. He's just repeating what he hears everybody else say. And it bothered me last Sunday because, and I started to think, well, now, because people were coming back to me on the other side of things going, wow, man, that spoke to me. And it makes me confused. So let's change the scene. One of the projects that I'm involved in is the rehabilitation of the former Bethlehem steel plant down Spurs Point. The whole steel plant is gone, and they're building this great big industrial area on that 400 and some odd acres. And I'm putting gas mains, and I have crews down there, and I'm working. And I spend a lot of time down there, and it's right on the water. And I love apples. Apples is probably my favorite fruit. Apples, strawberries, grapefruit. Yes, I love grapefruit. Peaches and oranges, right in that order. Blueberries are only good when they're in a pie. I'm sorry. I don't like them raw. And that's not an advertisement to make me a blueberry pie, although I won't turn it down. And I'm sitting there with my lunch bucket, and I got my big apple there, and I'm eating my apple, and I'm watching the work go on, and the train's going by because they have their own train, and they keep telling me, no, you cannot ride on it, you cannot drive it. You can't even get near it, Paul. And I'm eating my apple, and I'm right there, and I roll the window down, and I wing that thing out into the weeds. And then I start making notes or think about going to one of my other projects, and suddenly I hear a seagull come down in that weeds, and he gets that apple. He flies away. There were no birds around me. There were none in the air. There were none in front. There were none behind. I thought, well, that's curious, wasn't it? The next day, I'm in a different spot, got my apple, I'm eating it, and I thought, and I got out of the car and I looked around. Nope, ain't none of them here. And I rolled it across the ground underneath of a railroad car. I turn around and look, and there's a seagull. And he's got that apple, and he flies away. And I went, okay, now the game is on. That was Tuesday. And this went on all week. I drove all over 400 acres of this site, eating apple and throwing it out, making sure there was none to see, none in the air. I couldn't see them anywhere. And every time it hit the ground, a seagull would come and pick up that apple. To be continued. See, here's the thing. I don't preach for anyone else in this room except for Paul Leatherman. Because I am a mess. I am a bad Christian. And these messages that come to me make me think about where I was during the week. And then they turn into sermons. And then the next thing I know, I'm not preaching for me anymore. Or the sound of my voice. Or to have a bunch of people go, oh, it was so great, Paul. You ought to have a 40,000 seat auditorium, and you ought to be wearing a double breasted coat with a nice hairstyle going, friends, Welcome in to the Long Meadow Church of the Brother National Global Televangelistic Service. It ain't about that. It's about the Word and how it is for our benefit. Our benefit. We became Christians. We didn't claim ownership of it. We don't own it. We own our salvation. We do not own this Word. We learn that as little kids in Sunday school, right? Where do you not put your lamp? Where's my Sunday school teachers at? Thank you, Alan. You're not even a Sunday school teacher. Way to go, Linda Peggy, all y'all. You don't hide it under a bushel. It's not yours. It's for our benefit. And what I mean by that comes simply straightforward from the Scripture today. When I read this Scripture, I looked at it a couple times and I thought, now how in the world am I supposed to make heads or tails out of that? There's 14 different sermons in those few amount of verses. And when I was in preaching school, they said, always look at the Scripture from every single angle. And I thought to myself, when you read it, the last verse of all of these is the key verse, right? Verse 33, look at it. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. But if you focus in on just that, you're missing out. You back up a little bit where Jesus talks about the Scripture, the Word, the time, the moment being for our benefit. And you start to think about what's that mean. You have to back up a little further. Now, I grew up on a dairy farm. And I know what planting season was. And when I read this Scripture, I began to think on it. And how Jesus would take the simplest thing and make it bigger and larger in life and make it real. How many people in this room, the other side of the camera, I don't care, has never told someone they were a Christian? Put your hands up. That's right. At some point, you've said one of the following. I believe in Jesus, or I'm a Christian, or this is what I believe. Somewhere along the line. And do you know why you're doing that? It is not for your benefit. A single kernel of corn does nothing until it gets in the ground. Jesus is saying, that little nugget of truth, once it gets in the ground, begins to grow. If you've done everything right, mind you. And becomes a stalk, fodder, comes tasseled out. Pretty soon you got 3 or 4 ears on it. When I was growing up, my grandfather and I would walk those fields together when it was getting time to start picking corn or shelling corn or time to fill silo, time to get out and start cutting for silage. And my grandfather did a thing that to this day I do if I get a chance, although now when I pull over next to somebody's field and get caught doing that, they might not get it. My grandfather would take field corn, pull one ear open, pull off a few kernels and stick them in his mouth and chew on them for a while. What are you doing that for? Well, I want to see how tough they are. See if it's time and it's ready. Alan, did you ever do that? No?
Just look at
it. Well, that's how we did it. So I would go around with a couple kernels in my face. And one time, I came home and my dad saw me chewing on them. He goes, what are you doing? I said, Pap said to chew on the kernels and you'll know they're ready. And he goes, when are you going to quit listening to that old man get you in trouble? Never. But it made me think about it. My grandfather would look at that field that had started out as dirt and mud and all that corn that we put in to feed those animals that in turn fed the animals, made them cows grow. As them cows grew, they gave out the milk. As the milk came out and went in the tank, it got processed. As it got processed, it goes into somebody else's hand, into a carton. It becomes part of your milk, your ice cream, your butter, your daily life. It brings you value and nutrition. And is there anything better than an ice cold glass of milk on a hot day? No! For our benefit is what Jesus is saying. I'm not here for for myself. Go back to that for a moment. Here's how it starts off. You have to get the context of it. Jesus is moving about. He's preaching. He's talking to people. He's letting it be known. The time is coming. And the Greeks that were there where he was, who were at the feast, and Philip, who was from Galilee, from Jesus, they went to him and said, "We want to meet him." Now, if you read that from the beginning, you understand that it was a selfish motive. I want to meet this person, the rock star, the movie star of that time. I want to meet Jesus. Why? So that I can go back and say, "I've met Jesus. Look at me. I have met him." And yet, when they go to him, Jesus turns them back from that attitude by saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Time is approaching. And he begins to explain to them, "I'm not here for just you. I'm here for everyone. My time is coming." You go on a little further when you're reading through it, and he starts to explain himself. "He who loves his life will lose it." In other words, he who is more worried about the world and what the world has to offer and being able to do that. And that's what I call the Sunday morning syndrome. Those people out there that think the Sunday morning is their time. That's my time. I would love to go to church, Paul, but Sunday morning, my time. And that's not just for Sunday morning. That's when it comes time to think and reflect on what the Lord has given you. Jesus is saying those people in this world that would rather have what the world has to offer instead of what I have to offer, when that moment comes, they will pass away. But those who have given themselves to me and try and want and desire to live in me and take my word and serve me and go where I am, meaning even today we are still going where Jesus is by going out and speaking of him, they will know eternal life. They have accepted me. They will see in the time coming what will take place that will solidify eternal life with me for our benefit. But in verse 27, Jesus shows, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No. "It was for this very reason I came to this hour." You have to understand. We have to start thinking now. We are 2 weeks out. We have to start thinking now. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows it. And by "he knows he's going to die," that's not what I mean. He knows what's coming. He knows that he will be drug in. He knows that he will be tied to a whipping post and be scourged and have himself beat and beat and beat and beat again, forced to carry his own cross. He knows it's coming. And yet for our benefit, he will not turn away. "Father, glorify your name." Then came the loud voice from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And everybody there was like, "What happened? Is that great? Can we go and tell people about it?" And Jesus again points out, "This is for your benefit, for our benefit. I wanted you to hear this so that you may talk, so that you may know. This is my time. I'm going to die. I'm going to die for you. But pay attention to me. I'm going to be lifted up. Watch." If you had to ask me what today's sermon meant, it meant for our benefit, it means we need to be humble and remind ourselves of the gift that we've got is not just for us. From his book, Eating Problems for Breakfast, in 1998, Tim Hansel was relating about the writer Wakefield talking to the inventor of the Morse code, Samuel Morse. Was asked if he ever encountered situations that he did not know what to do, and Morse responded, "More than once, whenever I could not see my way clearly, I knelt down and prayed to God for light and understanding. Samuel Morse received tons of honors for his invention of the telegraph. And what's funny is in this day and world, right? It's 2021. I'll bet you almost everybody in here's got a cell phone in your pocket or somewheres. Or you can just pick that thing up and boop and go right to the next person. All these years later, from the 1800s, you can still use Morse code. What did I tap out there? SOS. I was in Boy Scouts and learned Morse code, but that's all I can remember. But it's still used. It's still used as a method of communication today. And all of this, he said, I didn't deserve it. I have made a valuable application of electricity. Not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, for our benefit, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me. The things that are given to us are given to us for our benefit. You know, we're 2 weeks away from Easter. It's hard to believe, ain't it? After all of this that went on. And if we think about where we were last year this building was empty. Last year we were running around trying to figure out what to do. Last year we concocted this crazy idea to go out and do a sunrise service on a video camera. Last year, after that was done, we did not meet here to celebrate the resurrection. And yet here we are, 2 weeks away, and for our benefit, it is moving forward again. And the scenes will start playing again. The German theologian, got it right that time, Jürgen Moltmann expresses in a single sentence the great span from Good Friday to Easter. It is, in fact, a summary of human history, past, present, and future. God weeps with us so that someday we may laugh with Him for our benefit. Why is this important? There's a story, I know I probably told it once before, but when Vice President George Bush was vice president, he represented the U.S. at the funeral of the former Soviet leader, Leonid Brezhnev. He was moved by a silent protest carried out by his widow, by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before they closed the lid. And then just as they touched it, she walked up and performed an act of great courage and hope. He said it was a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest and prayed on him. He writes, there in that citadel of secular, atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She had hoped there was another life and that that life might be best represented by Jesus, who died on the cross, and that same Jesus might have mercy on her husband. She didn't just do it for her. She was led for our benefit to see it. That Jesus Christ, that the gospel, that the word is real and strong and powerful and can move people when they allow it. It's what I firmly believe. I firmly believe that we need to be looking for Jesus in everything, everywhere, all the time, so that we can point it out, talk about it, and see it. I want to be real clear as we approach our Easter celebration. And I'm going to go back to my buddy, the seagull. I don't know if it was the same one. I don't know if they have a meeting somewhere, some conclave of seagulls to say, okay, he's going to throw another apple out or a piece of an orange or something. It's your turn, Henry. You go down there and mess up his head. On Friday, as I'm thinking about this sermon, as I'm worried that I don't make sense, as I don't understand how this person can and that person can't, I have my apple in my hand, and I'm eating my apple. And I thought, all right. And I got out, and I walked around, and I looked again. This cannot go on 5 days in a row. There are no seagulls anywhere. right there in front of me. Let's see what. And he came down and whop, right on the ground. And he picked it up and he flew and he landed 5 feet away. And he turned with that apple piece. And I left some on there. I left a little extra for him this time because I was feeling generous for his benefit. And he turned and stared at me for a moment. Wow. And he let go of the apple. What? What? And he picked it up and flew off. And it hit me right then. Everything he did was for our benefit. Everything we do is because of what he did is for someone else's benefit. Everything that goes on around us comes to us from Jesus Christ. Comes to us because God loved us enough to send the very best to die horribly to pay our debt. For our benefit, Jesus Christ died. And watching those seagulls, I don't know where they came from, but it was a powerful lesson to me to remind me that what he has done for me and I do for others, even if it's that bird that's getting my leftover apple core, it is done for the benefit and the glory to remind us that Jesus Christ is as real today as 2,000 years ago. And as we come forward in that celebration, we need to remind ourselves, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. This word is for your benefit, not mine. It is for our benefit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. We ask that you move within us and remind us who we are and what we're doing. We're all connected. We're all children under you, all bought and paid for by your Son. And we're all blessed. But it's not for ours to hold on to. It's not for ours to hide. Our blessing, our giving, our gift, this word is for us to share for all benefit. So, Father, that's what I ask for. That we stand up and be proud of the Christians that we are and talk openly about our Jesus Christ. After all, you sent him to die, to be raised again, to save us for our benefit. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.